We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the book of Genesis, and we shall read in chapter 15, and we shall read the opening verse of the chapter. Genesis chapter 15 at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Amen. Chapter 14 of the book of Genesis records an event that was a trying one for Abraham. We learn in chapter 14 of the battle of the kings, four kings against five. And the five were led by the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were defeated by the four, who were led by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. And the four who were victorious pillaged Sodom and Gomorrah, and they seized all the goods, and they also took Lot and his goods. And this surely was a chastisement from the Lord for Lot. What had Lot done? He had chosen deliberately, willfully, to dwell among a wicked people. Lot himself was a righteous man, and he would be vexed by his situation, but he entered into it with his eyes open, and the Lord chastised him. As you know, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and we see the good character of Abraham here, a godly man. We see his love, his concern, even for his nephew. He learned of Lot's plight, and he took the steps necessary to free Lot from captivity. And you read of that in verses 14 to 17 of chapter 14. Abraham was successful in that. And then he met with Melchizedek, first of all, and then with the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom promised Abraham a reward for the help he had given and the victory he had won on behalf of those kings, those people, and indeed Lot also. But we find that Abraham declines to take any reward. Verse 21, And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. You see there the piety of this man. He had put all his trust in God. He had prayed to the Lord and depended upon the Lord, even when he went out to battle. And he wants nothing of the goods that were recovered for himself. He desires that God should have the glory, and he bears witness to Jehovah, and he gives honor to God's great name. And then we have God speaking to Abraham in the words of our text, encouraging his servant. And then, after that, giving promise to Abraham concerning the blessing that Abraham will have. And what we see in our text is words of assurance for Abraham, and we may say, for all the Lord's people, in their struggles and strivings, in their spiritual warfare. They do not engage in these matters without help. The Lord is with them, and the Lord makes promise to them for time and for eternity. Dear friends, we need such encouragement in our own day and generation. What a wicked age we live in, when so many sin with abandon, as though the restraints were off, and they may do as they please. And in one sense, the restraints are off because of the way in which the law of the land has been so changed in recent years as to permit things that God's law forbids. But God's law remains. And surely the conscience must speak to those who practice these things, until perhaps through their persistence, the conscience eventually falls almost silent. And that itself is a judgment of God and a fearful one. But believers have their comfort. And the comfort is their shield and their reward. God is their comfort and consolation, because he is their shield and their reward. Firstly, then, to consider, God is our shield. He says to Abraham, I am thy shield. All that God is, he is for Abraham and for each one of his people. A God in covenant with his people. I am thy shield. That, of course, is emblematic of warfare, of battle, of fighting. Abraham must have a shield when he takes on those who were taking Lot and his goods captive. And yet, whatever shield he might wear, and those with him, this was the truth. God was his shield. We read in Scripture of the shield, and often it is the buckler, which is a small round shield worn on the forearm. That is where it was placed. And so it gave protection against the enemy when the enemy was faced head on the battlefield. We find the psalmist saying of the Lord, he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Do we know that? Is the Lord our shield? When we are fighting our spiritual battles against our spiritual enemies, do we know the Lord as our shield? We certainly need him as such. And we can see Christ as our shield. Christ, our shield, held in the hand of saving faith, God's gift to his people. Laying hold of Christ, and Christ is everything to them, and Christ is this, he is our shield. We are in danger. Our enemies are many, and they are mighty, and they are determined upon our destruction, our ruin. We are so weak, and we easily succumb to our foes. And by that we mean we sin. And we are doubting. And we are perhaps excusing ourselves from the conflict at times. We're not what God calls us to be. We're in retreat instead of standing firm and engaging our foes. Yet we have something very important in our chapter, and it is found in verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now you know this text. You will find it repeated, cited in the New Testament in several places. And it is a text that speaks of the believer's justification. The standing the believer has with God. And it is a standing that is on the ground, not of the believer's own doing, but of the Lord's doing, in the person of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, when he came into the world, taking the place of his people, suffering, dying on their behalf, even as he kept God's law perfectly. The righteousness of Christ, that is what is being referred to in verse 6. And you see that righteousness, that perfect righteousness, is imputed to every believer through faith alone in Christ alone. The believer is declared righteous by God on account of Christ's righteousness. And often we say that the righteousness of Christ is put to the believer's account. And consider that account, yours and mine. It is empty. In terms of anything we have, it is entirely empty. And without this righteousness of Christ, we are, of course, in deficit. We owe God obedience, and we are incapable of rendering it. And rather, we sin day and daily in thought, word, and deed. We owe an incalculable debt to God. But God, who is rich in mercy and abundant in grace, has reckoned to our account the righteousness of Christ. The wonder is this: however much we need to draw upon this righteousness, friends, we must draw upon it continually. When we sin, We fall back upon this righteousness. Our standing remains because of this righteousness. And we shall be doing that all our lives until our dying day. However much we need to draw upon this righteousness, the balance never changes. The righteousness remains in our account. We have been credited with it, and we continue therefore to have a right standing with God. You can read of Abraham. We admire him as the father of faith, as the one who exercised faith in the promise of God, believing that God would do what God promised to do, even when it seemed very far off to him. That is saving faith, that is trusting in God. But Abraham was a sinner. Abraham told a lie, did it more than once. Abraham needed the shield, needed Christ's righteousness, stumbling at times in the face of his foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are the great foes, and we face them too. And are we not so weak, and so fearful, and so liable to fail? But our God never fails. His covenant never fails. And Christ Jesus never failed. And the righteousness we have through faith in him remains. And though our sin may be great, that righteousness is never removed from our account. Another picture of it is indeed a garment, that with which we are clothed from head to toe. And that garment is ever on, never removed. And so we appear before God, though we are sinners, as though we had never sinned. The standing of justification. Once we have it always, for all time and all eternity. Let us praise our God that he says to us here today, as he said to Abraham, I am thy shield. And because I am my shield, fear not, just as the Lord said to Abraham, he says it to us. Go on trusting in me and in my strength, and you will indeed know that I am your shield. Secondly, God is our reward. I am thy shield and thy reward. And we know what a reward is. It is something that is given because of some deed done, given often as a gift of gratitude, thankfulness. Of course, it is different when it comes to us and God. What might pertain to man and man is not how it is between us and God. Abraham could have had an earthly reward, as we noted. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, those whom you have rescued, recovered, and take the goods to thyself. All the material goods, you can have those. You can have those. I am just thankful that the persons have been recovered. And Abraham replied to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. And many might think, oh, how foolish of Abraham. He could have had all this material good as his own, and he refused it. Why do such a thing? Well, he trusted in God. He knew God. He had enjoyed the blessing of God. And he knew that he would never lose out by refusing from man earthly good. And when we think of the king of Sodom, not particularly someone from whom one would wish to receive any material good, we recognize the character of that people. But he did not lose out. The very opposite. In trusting the Lord and honoring the Lord, and Abraham did that in the way of saying that the Lord would supply all his needs. The Lord, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, would never see his servant without. And we can follow that. It's there in Scripture. God says to his own, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God, who is the owner of the universe, and the cattle upon a thousand hills are his. Well, God will not see his people begging bread. This was Abraham's faith, Abraham's spirit, and he would trust in the Lord, and by honoring him in that way, he enjoyed God, God's goodness, his grace, his favor and blessing, more and more again when he made that stand and bore that testimony to the Lord as his God. We can see how the Lord honored Abraham, who had honored him, in verse 4 of our chapter. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. This was Abraham's difficulty, his concern, that if he continued to go childless, one of his own house, even his servant, would become the heir. And he was told by the Lord, no, your servant will not become your heir. One out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. A remarkable promise, as we know from the record we have. Abraham, Sarah, elderly, childless. How could it be? But it would be. And oh, how it would be Verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. An heir and a seed, a posterity, according to God's promise. Such a great number, even as the stars. And he believed in the Lord. Oh, what faith! God-given, Spirit-wrought, yet Abraham exercising it, and a model for us, and a challenge to us. We may be in difficulty. We may be in conflict with our foes. We know our calling. It is to be faithful to the Lord and to honor him. That is never easy. At times it may be especially a difficult thing, inviting opposition and persecution. Yet the believer will never lose out when the stand for truth, for righteousness, for the Lord and his cause is made. God will see to it that the believer will not lose out. There's also mentioned in chapter 15 of a land promised to Abraham. Verse 18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then the heathen nations occupying that land presently are named, but the land will become the land of Abraham's seed. God's covenant with his people, with Christ and his people in Christ, that covenant ordered in all things and sure. All our salvation, all our desire, you see it there in Abraham. You see how God is his reward. And if we have God, we indeed have everything. God himself, the reward, and all the benefits he's pleased to shower upon his people, in terms of their life here, their interests here. God is our all and in all. In Jesus Christ, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter says. So God is our reward. But there is more. Finally, God is our exceeding great reward. That was what the Lord said to Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The language is multiplied, as it were, to emphasize what a wonderful thing it is to have God as our God. The Lord is the portion of his people for their life in this world and for their life in the world to come. He is our portion for time. He is our portion for eternity. Psalm 84, the Lord shall give grace and glory. Is that not everything? What is your greatest need, my greatest need here? Grace. And God will give it. And he will give it in an all-sufficient way, so that there will never be any lack in God's grace. Now, our problem is, we're not always looking to him for that grace. We're not always going in our weakness and helplessness and beseeching him for his grace. And grace to save, grace to keep us in the conflict, to keep us there on the battlefield, to keep us when we come face to face with our spiritual foes. And God giving his people glory. We try to contemplate that. We try to comprehend it. We find it is, in most respects, beyond us. How can we speak of glory? We have pictures in the Word, pictures of heaven, pictures of the New Jerusalem, pictures of the society of the saints and the relation they have with the Lord. They're there before his throne and they're giving him praise and honor for the victory he has granted to them. There's an honor placed upon the saints in the world to come. Their honor, chiefly of course, is simply that they are there in heaven. Each one of them is saying, oh, it is the Lord that brought me here. It is not my doing. So many times I failed. I was tempted to go back into the world. But the Lord was gracious to me, and he has now brought me here. And we think of the gracious blessings we enjoy here, and we understand perhaps that what we have in glory is the perfection of these things. What are your delights here? They are spiritual, are they not? You delight in the presence of the Lord and the fellowship you have with him and the love of the Lord that is in your knowledge but also in your experience. And the presence and the fellowship and the love, these things are perfected in glory, in terms of our enjoyment of them. They're perfect in themselves because it is God in his grace. But in our enjoyment of them, we must wait for perfection until the Lord takes us home and we enter the final state. No material thing, no earthly good can substitute for this. God as our shield and our exceeding great reward. It is not, therefore, a foolish thing to give up the opportunity, perhaps, to have more of this world's good. not a foolish thing to give up that opportunity when we can rather have in God that which we will never lose. You'll lose all earthly good one day. Everyone does. But if we have the Lord, then we have that which will never be taken from us, and which we shall be enjoying to the full in the blessed world to come. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for all that thou hast wrought for thine own people. And we bless thee that we enter in to these things which thou hast prepared for thine own through faith in Christ, that thou art with us in every battle that must be fought. Fight the good fight of faith, and thou wilt be with us until we gain the final victory when we leave this world and enter into the nearer presence of our Lord. And then our cup shall be full and overflowing. Encourage us then, and may we honour thee in the life that thou hast given us to live here below. Forgive our sin in Jesus' name. Amen.